We continued our thoughts from this, the church at Sardis. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3, where we concluded this morning. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Remember, I mentioned some things about the importance of memory, how God reminds us to remember certain things. Memory is a frail faculty. How tragic it is of those people who have lost all memory, who they are, their identity, and so forth. There are some things that God would have us to remember, and that is to remember his goodness, to remember his faithfulness, to remember his word, to remember past experiences. Psalms 103 is a great psalms, and in that psalm it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." We are prone to forget the Lord's benefits to us, his mercies, his grace, his provisions for us. We're more inclined to complain about things than we are to be thankful to the Lord. Thanksgiving is a good holiday, good celebration for God's people especially, but it ought not to be just something we do once a year. It ought to be continuously on our lips. When you may think that you have a difficult time in praying, just begin to thank the Lord for his goodness and begin to think about all the many blessings. We sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. And then there's another song that we sing, The Lord Has Been So Good to Me. Those are songs that remind us to forget not the Lord's benefits and the Lord's goodness toward us. The Lord has warnings to Israel, and it is to God's people today, lest you forget. Psalms, it also says that God will turn into hell all those nations that forget God. And another psalm particularly, Psalms, the Lord says to Israel, remember this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces. You meet people and see people who profess to be Christians, and yet their daily life and their conduct, their language, is people that seems that they have forgotten God. But it's an easy thing for all of us to do, to forget the Lord in a daily remembrance of his goodness, of his mercy and his grace and his provisions. And so we are instructed here, and this church is instructed in, as in the other churches, to remember. Remember the Lord's goodness, remember the Lord's mercies, and hold fast. And then that we should repent. Verse 4, thou hast a few things, even in Sardis. And I mentioned to you in concluding this morning, the few. There's always a few. You can always test and find out, and usually, what is truth by seeing which way the few are going, not by the way which the majority are going. That which is highly esteemed in the eyes of men is an abomination unto the Lord. Whatever the world will flock after, you can really well acknowledge that it is a abomination. I just saw some things on the internet the other day. That's most some of the most popular movies, and one of them was this movie, if I get the name of it correctly, about hunger or something other like that, the hungry, and it's one of the top movies out, and yet it is full of ungodly implications to it. Nothing good ever has come out of Hollywood. Everything that Hollywood ever produces is an abomination, and it is immoral. I remember years ago that my parents took me to, we didn't go to movies, but this movie came out, something maybe it was about the Ten Commandments, something like that. And so we thought it was, my dad thought it was good for us to go. And so we went to see it, but it wasn't according to the Bible. And it was something my father regretted that he had taken us to see. All that will ever come out of Hollywood, all that the musical or the movie world can ever produce is ungodliness. And that which the world flocks after, that which the world believes, is ungodliness. There are a few, though. A few. And may God bless us and help us to be among the few. Now that seems to be very, you know, it's not very appealing to people in the general. It's not very encouraging to think just a few. All of us would like to think that we're somewhat in the majority. Years ago, there was Jerry Falwell started a movement called the Moral Majority. Well, I think it finally ran out of steam because they found out that they were not the majority. But we like to think that we are in the majority. We would hope that we are majority. But we are not. God is not one bit interested in numbers, per se. You'll find that to be true in the story of Gideon. He had the mighty army, and he thought he would go up and fight against the Philistines. But the Lord had to tell him and show him that the Lord's army is not in numbers, but it must be reduced down. And by the time that the Lord finished dealing with Gideon, he only had 300 soldiers. But that was all that God needed or wanted to use. Not that he needed anything. On other occasions, he simply sent an angel to destroy the enemy. But God is not needful of a number, and so we need to be mindful that he uses but a few. Now, that's just said, that's not encouraging to think of a few. But I want you to note what the Lord says about these few. There are few which have not defiled their garments. There are few that have not contaminated their testimony, their life, their doctrine. They've not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white. They shall walk with me in white. Weddings, most of all times, the bride is dressed in white. It represents, supposed to represent her character and her reputation. It is pure misrepresentation when these people whose lives have been known to be of ill repute and then they dare to put on a white garment. It's not only for the bride, also it should be appropriate and that not only should the bride's character be of purity, but also the young man. We would think it would be somewhat hilarious if it was not so ridiculous to see a bride come in with a white gown on and then black spots all over it, mud stain all over it. But if the truth were known, that's oftentimes how that they should appear. But the point here is, spiritually speaking, if we're going to walk with the Lord in white garments, we must have the reputation. We must live here in this world that we might protect and keep our garments clean. We will not do that in a perfect sense, of course. But we are promised that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is the cleansing of God's grace and mercy in regeneration, and there is the washing that goes on by the Word of God as we are brought by the Spirit of God in conformity to His truth. And there is the cleansing that goes on when we are confessing our sins. And so, as we go through this Christian life, pilgrimage, as it were, our garments become somewhat stained with the dirt, the trash that flies around about us. I am amazed at times how dirty my glasses become. Not because I'm around dirt so much, it's just what's floating through the air, what's going, would come into what is circulating around where you are. Those of you who don't wear glasses, you don't understand it. But if you start wearing glasses, you must constantly be cleaning them. Well, the same thing is true with our Christian reputation, our Christian conduct. We must guard it carefully. You cannot guard it too much. Character is a very precious thing. The writer of Proverbs says that a good name is better to be desired than silver and gold. Your reputation is something that is very precious, and you should make it to be very precious. You should be careful. We all should be careful with whom we associate with and where we go and things that we're involved in. And those, while those things are very restrictive, and while there may be an area of our lives that we say, that's just hard, here's what I want us to see. Those that keep themselves unspotted from the world, the Lord says, they will walk with me in white garments. What a better trophy, what a better promise can be made to the child of God, that the Lord would say, you will be with me in white garments before the holy angels. And he says, and he that overcometh, verse 5, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his holy angels. Times when people will introduce you and they will try to set you forth in the best way. Say, this is so-and-so, they're a friend of mine, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, and they will talk about your good traits, fortunately. But think about that introduction that the Lord will give to his people. I will confess you before my Father and before the holy angels and say, this is one of mine. These are one of those whom I've died for, and they've lived for me. Yeah, they've even died for me. This one has been faithful even unto death. Sixth chapter of Revelation, there is another reference to this, white garments. Beginning at verse 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? I want you to note that that's ongoing. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The Lord takes note of all the suffering inflicted upon his people. There's not a drop of the blood of his saints that has been spilt in vain. He notes it all, and he says, I will avenge it. And here those saints who've suffered and died for Christ are seen to be crying unto the Lord, how long, O Lord, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on that on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said to them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they should be fulfilled. We talk about future suffering and tribulation that may be coming upon the earth, and all of us say something to this effect that I don't want to see my family, I don't want to see my children, my grandchildren go through suffering in life. Most certainly that's true of any parent. You don't want to see your family suffer. You don't want to see your loved ones suffer. But oh, what an honor it would be if our children could be walking in this path, that they would be faithful unto the Lord, and that they would be so faithful that they'd be faithful in the face of death, and that the Lord would own them in such a way that he'd say, here is a white robe for you, and I will own you before my Father in heaven. Far better to be owned by the Savior in such a way than to be applauded by the world. Not that I want to see family and friends suffer some hardships, but I will tell you I would be more glad to see them suffer that way and be owned by Christ than to be applauded by the world. In the 19th chapter of Revelation, there's also a reference made to this white robe. And it describes the bride of Christ. It speaks about the wedding feast of the Lord. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Made herself ready. She has prepared herself. She has looked forward to this occasion. I see the anticipation in the face of Sister Nellie, and it's a joyous thing to see that smile on her face, and as she talks about Brother John, their coming wedding. That's the way all of us have been married. It's something you look forward to with a great anticipation. You prepare, you plan. Those of you who are not even yet engaged, you are preparing, should be preparing yourself physically, or morally, spiritually, economically, every way possible for marriage. And you will find as the time and date draws near at hand that it becomes more precious to you. This bride here has made herself ready. She just didn't coast through life. She didn't go through life playing a while life. She didn't flirt with the world. Didn't dress like the world. Didn't dance to the world's tunes. She was separated. And it is that few that the Lord says white robe should be granted. And I'll confess you, own you, before my Father, which is in heaven. That 19th chapter there that says that she's made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be robed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It is her imputed righteousness. It is her manifested righteousness. It's not popular, folks, to be a Bible-believing Christian. It's not popular to be ones who hold to the teachings of Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, this makes it worth it all. And if that doesn't stir your hearts, if that doesn't motivate you, then you may not be one of his children. Coaches always look for things that they might highly motivate their teams, their players, to excel in their sport. They start early in the season. And they put before them championships. This is what we're playing for. This is what we're working toward. This is what we want to do. And yet you and I know that all of that is temporary. Last year's champions are forgotten this year. Last year's honors and ribbons and trophies, they sit on a shelf somewhere to collect dust. But I want to tell you that there's coming a day and a time when God's people, his church people who have been faithful to him, been saints who have been faithful to the Lord, they walk with him in such a way that they have kept themselves unspotted from the world. He will acknowledge them, and he will give them a trophy that eternity will never collect, will never tarnish away. It'll be theirs forever and forever. And that should be sufficient. May it be sufficient for us. Our Father, we come to you here today.